Good morning again. My name is Mike Mathis from Redeemer Church of Dubai, and we're really privileged to be here with you again this morning. And so we'll read Psalm 96 together. But I just want to say that we pray for you regularly here. We love you, this church. We love this church. And so it really is a privilege that we partner together. We're on the same team here, which is Jesus' team. And so let's now read Psalm 96 together, and then I'm going to pray for our time, and then we'll start looking at the passage. Let's read Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for the salvation, Lord, that we have in Christ. Would you help us to behold Christ this morning in the scriptures? Oh, Lord, by your spirit, would you change us? Lord, we need your help. We need you. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So does anyone still read a physical newspaper? A few, okay. They're becoming rare with digital news. And so, but growing up, so I grew up in Texas, in the city of Dallas. I actually started reading the newspaper when I was about 10 years old. So at the time, I'll give some background to that, why, because I know that sounds strange. At the time, there was an American football team called the Dallas Cowboys that had started to win. And I found that interesting to read about. We got the newspaper, and so in the morning, I would read the newspaper. I'd get a bowl of cereal, get up early in the morning and read. And again, I know for a 10-year-old that's kind of odd, but I look back at that time fondly. I enjoyed reading that. I enjoyed time to myself. But one of the things I also started realizing was there are other parts to the newspaper than just sport. So I would see weather. That was the first time I'd ever heard of Cape Town or Sydney. I would see cities across the world and weather in those. I found it fascinating. There was one part of the newspaper, though, that I never read, but that I always wanted to see. And that was whatever was on the front page. I didn't really care to read about it at that age, but I knew that whatever was there, whether that was in the U.S. or whether that was local or sports or international, it was something of importance. The front page of the newspaper was saying that. So something newsworthy. And it's interesting, one way that newspapers sell is because they put something on the front to gain our interest, something of note. It declares something of importance, whatever's on that front page. It announces something that is worthy of our attention. And so as we look at Psalm 96 this morning, we're going to see something that we as God's people are commanded to do, but we're able to find great joy in doing. And that's this. We are to worship the Lord of all the earth. There's some commands in here to do that. We're to worship the Lord. And in doing that, when we worship the Lord, we are communicating something vital. We are declaring God's glory to the nations. And we're proclaiming his salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what we see there in Psalm 96. So I'm really excited for us to look at this. I love this. For many years, I've loved this psalm. So we're going to see three sections. If you were to look at the passage, I know you have one in your bulletin there, if you have your Bible. Verses 1 to 6, we're going to see God's people worship the Lord. And I'll say these again when we get to them. The first one is God's people worship the Lord. Verses 7 to 10, we're going to see God's people exhort the nations to worship the Lord. And then 11 to 13, God's people anticipate a day when all creation worships the Lord. In all three sections, they focus on worship. We see God's people, we see the nations, we see all creation, and they end with a powerful statement of truth about who God is. In all of these, we declare God's glory among the saints, among the nations, and for eternity. And so, before we get into Psalm 96, it's important for us to understand a little context. And so, the wonderful thing about the Psalms, there's 150 of them, as we know, they give every range of human emotion. So, imagine joy or frustration, gladness, praise, thankfulness, despair even, sadness. The Psalms are like a spiritual scalpel that opens up our hearts. It reveals what's inside. It gives us language to speak to the Lord. It gives us language for worship. Even things like when we're happy or when we're questioning questions of uncertainty. And so if you look in this book of Psalms, there's five books. That's what the Psalter itself describes as, five books. Books 1 through 3 show David, King David, and his suffering, but also book 3 ends with Israel's exile to Assyria, to Babylon, Israel being exiled for their sin, for their idolatry. And book ends 3 on a note of uncertainty. Are God's promises going to hold? Will they continue? Will his glory go to the ends of the earth? Will the promise that he made to David, what's called in 2 Samuel 7, called the Davidic covenant, that David would have a man on the throne forever, will that promise continue? There was uncertainty with them. And if you look at the end, Psalms 88 and 89, it ends with some darkness there. Will the Messiah come? But we're in book 4 with Psalm 96. Book 4 starts in Psalm 90 with Moses. There will be a new Exodus. God's promises are true. There'll be restoration. The Davidic covenant, the Messiah, that he's coming, that's still in force. And we know the Messiah, this Davidic king, to be Jesus Christ, who comes, God in the flesh of the line of David. That all the Old Testament pointed forward and finds its fulfillment in Christ himself. And so in this Psalm, Psalm 96, It's in the middle of these Psalms 93 to 100, that proclaim God's reign and his rule. Right in the middle of that, proclaiming the same thing. So who wrote Psalm 96? You'll notice if you look through it, a lot of the Psalms will say of David or of Moses or of Asaph. Psalm 96, we don't see that. Many theologians and commentators do think David wrote this. We can think about why that's the case. If you look in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see actually most of this psalm in 1 Chronicles 16. You see most of the psalm there, the language there. If you look at the life of David, 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 Chronicles, we see David was brought from the pasture of a shepherding sheep to shepherd God's people Israel. That's the language we see in Scripture. We know King Saul sought his life unsuccessfully. God spared him. God gave David victory over all of his enemies, and he anointed him king. And now what is happening is David has, they have recovered the ark, and they are bringing it into Jerusalem, where God's presence with the ark would dwell among his people. And they're celebrating. They're making sacrifices. They're singing songs that God's presence will be in Jerusalem among his people again. And one of the songs they sing is essentially Psalm 96. And right after that, God gives the Davidic covenant to David. You'll have a man on the throne forever. It's likely David wrote this psalm for that occasion. God does reign. He will dwell in the midst of his people. His promises are sure. He is deserving of all worship. And so, guys, this psalm, Psalm 96, friends, is a psalm of people who have hope. This is for a hopeful people, that God's promises are true. We weren't in exile in Babylon, but If you're a Christian now, there was at one point that you were in exile, enslaved to your sin. We weren't in Babylon. We were exiles, enslaved to our sin at one point. So we also can sing this. It's clear that God's promises are true. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's why we sing. That's why we have hope. And we want the whole world to sing and know how good God is. So let's look at section one now. This is verses 1 to 6. God's people worship the Lord. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 again. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. And this psalm begins with a few things striking. Sing. Three times you see that. Sing. To whom? To Yahweh. To God himself. All the earth should sing to him. And so, as we know, even today, singing is a really important part of worship. It's surely not the only part of worship. We know that, and you know as Emmanuel Church, that you see all of life as worship. On Sundays, the prayers that you prayed today, the offering that you have done, the scripture reading, the preaching. I'm worshiping because I'm preaching right now. It's worship as we hear it preached. And serving, all of that's worship. But in scripture, it always does include singing. So here's a question. Why does music move us? If I was to ask everyone, what's your favorite kind of music? I know we have a big variety in here. But why does music move us? Why does it move us? Why does it seem connected to our emotions? Because God designed it that way. God designed music to move us in some way. He has always intended to have a people who sing. We see the angels singing God's praises in the scriptures. We see a new song being sung in the new heavens and the new earth. We see that coming. We saw that today. We were made to worship, which means we were made to sing. So some of us that don't really have any discernible musical talent, myself included, we were made to sing. That's a command for all God's people, for the nations. We sing because, and you've heard that so many times this morning. I'm so thankful for that, because God's worthy of our worship. He's worthy. That's why we sing. We were created to do that. And what do we see? Look back at the passage. A new song. See that in verse 1? A new song. One that again declares his praises. One that never grows old, that never fades. It looks forward. One that all of God's people will sing. We see that in Revelation. The saints gather around the Lamb singing a new song. Look at verse 2 now. Proclaim his salvation. That's different than just simply telling or stating. Proclaim. Our worship proclaims the Lord's salvation. The good news that God reigns on the earth, that his promises are true, that the many examples of God's salvation in the Old Testament, we are proclaiming this. The most notable of those for those in Psalm 96 here at the time under David would have been the Exodus, where God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt through the plagues, through the Passover, and brought his people out to worship and serve him. Again and again, God defeated the enemies of his people and gave them rest. God is a loving king. He is faithful. He is true. His love is steadfast. He's slow to anger. Many theologians would think this actually is a Christological hymn, meaning it actually is pointing forward to the reign and rule of Christ. That by trusting in his life, death and resurrection, we're saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we worship. Look at the phrase day to day. We always proclaim this. We always announce this. Not just Sunday mornings. All of our life should be one of worship. Do you see that as a privilege? That when you get to announce this salvation to other people, do you see that as a privilege? This is the greatest news in history. You get to tell people that God loves him just because he loves him. If you haven't heard that before, friend, maybe it's your first time hearing that. God loves you because he loves you. There's nothing that you can earn. It's not because he saw, a better version of you one day. He loves you because that's who he is. Look at verse 3 with me now. Declare his glory. We, as God's people, are told to declare this. That when we recount all he's done, we number his deeds and his faithfulness. And the word here is similar to the idea of a scribe or a writer who's or publishing something. And so I go back to the newspaper illustration again. I mentioned some sports. So growing up, I went to watch a baseball team called the Texas Rangers. I loved watching them, but we were very bad. Well, 2 years ago, in 2023, the Rangers won what's called the World Series. They won a championship, which was so odd for Texas Rangers fans because it was strange. But the Dallas Morning News, so the same newspaper, I don't get it anymore, but I saw a digital version. On the front page, it had the Rangers. It didn't have world news. It didn't have national news. It had the Texas Rangers on the front. And 600,000 people from the area came for this parade. It's a lot of people to come. As God's people, we have the unmatched privilege to declare his glory, and that's infinitely better than front page news. It's infinitely better than something that can attract 6,000 people to come for a parade. It's infinitely better than that. We declare that he is good. We declare that he is king, that he is matchless, that he is over all. We declare that phrase, declare his glory, the weight, the riches, the opulence almost of his rule, the honor that he's due. He's magnificent. He is eternal. He saves miserable wretches like us. He clothes us with Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 3 again. His wondrous works among all peoples. We declare this to the nations, among Gentiles, non-Jews, those of us in this room. Those who've yet to hear, if you're a Christian, someone declared this to you. Maybe that was a friend. Maybe that was someone preaching in the service. Maybe that was your mom or your dad. Someone declared this to you. They shared this with you. In Romans 10, Paul says, how can they hear? How can they believe in him of whom they never heard? He's talking about the Gentiles who never heard the gospel. He said they can't hear unless someone is sent to go preach. How will the nations hear this good news that God's glorified, that it resounds to the end of the earth? He sends his people to go do that. It's a sacred duty and privilege of Christians to share this with other people. Let's think again about David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, that he's declaring that God alone reigns. He dwells in the midst of his people. Come and see a people who've been changed by being in the presence of God. And then look at verse 4. He gives us a reason. So why do we declare his glory to the nations? Why do God's people worship the Lord like this? Look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. It's not saying that the gods of the other nations are real gods. Isaiah tells us they're like a block of wood. But it's exactly what false idols are. They're worthless and they're nothing. They can't see. They can't hear. They certainly can't save you or act on your behalf. Every belief that does not submit to the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit in the scriptures is false. Every belief that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Son of God is false. That could be other religions, but it could also be things like money or security or acceptance or comfort or status. Pastor Garrett Kell said something helpful. What you retreat to for refreshment is what you'll learn to love. Let me say that again. What you retreat to for refreshment is what you'll learn to love. Question is it God himself that you retreat to? Is he the one you go to? Friends, these idols, none can deliver. They make false promises and they never deliver. So none of them, like the text says, are to be feared. See, your priorities will reveal the object of your worship. Think about your priorities. Your priorities will reveal the object of your worship. And our hearts, friends, our hearts, even Christians, our flesh is tempted to look to other things because we want to be in control. That's what it comes down to. We want to be in control, either in our own lives now or for our well-being or something that's workspace that we can earn. But look back to verse 5. His response, but the Lord made the heavens. We didn't make the heavens. The idols didn't make the heavens. The Lord made the heavens. He alone creates and upholds. He alone is God. And look at the confidence in these verses. There's no doubt that the idols are nothing. False. Nothing. They lead us astray to death. And that God alone, he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He alone reigns. So look at verse 6 with me now. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. God is clothed with light and glory. This is the image of royalty, of a king who reigns with all supremacy, with might, with glory, with loveliness, with grace, with magnificence, power, elegance. So many descriptions here to try to capture who God is. So again, but verse 4, why? Why do we do this? For the Lord is great and is highly praised. We do that because God alone is worthy of our worship. We sing praises because he's worthy of that. We declare his glory among the nations because he's worthy of the worship of the nations as well. That's a privilege that we as God's people have. So let's look at section 2 now. So we looked at verses 1 to 6, God's people worship the Lord. Now let's look at verses 7 to 10, God's people exhort the nations to worship the Lord. So look at verse 7 with me now. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. We see the word ascribe here three times. It can be defined as to give or to attribute something to. So what is being ascribed to the Lord? According to the passage, glory and strength. The weight and the riches of his character that only he possesses. The glory due his name. So this section, the second section though, we'll see something different here. Who is told to ascribe glory to the Lord, according to verses 7 to 10? The families of the peoples. So in the original context, God's people was Israel. We know that we, as Gentiles, are now included in God's people because of Jesus. Here he's saying, the nations, the families of the peoples, the Gentiles should worship the Lord. The ones to whom the old covenants didn't come, but to those to whom the new covenant did come through Jesus Christ. This promise, as far back as Genesis 12, God appeared to Abraham and told him to leave his family, to go to the place he would show them. He would make his name great to a great nation, and that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Paul tells us that that promise actually looked forward to Jesus. That so that we, in if you believed in Jesus, in Christ, we are blessed through Jesus. That's what Paul tells us that meant. So the Gentiles being blessed in Christ is not a New Testament concept. It started in the Old Testament. God has always intended to redeem a people for himself from all tribes, languages, and nations. We saw in the first section, God's people declare his glory among the nations. And now, look what we see, verse 7 to 10, the nations respond. We get to share the hope in our evangelism that we have real security, real belonging. That for those that haven't trusted in Jesus by repenting, by turning from their sin to faith in Christ, that they're saved. They have life, that they're cleansed. We plead with them to look to Jesus. We want others to trust him. We pray that God, by his Spirit, would open their eyes and ears and hearts. As Christians, we plant churches. Churches plant churches so that other people will hear this good news. That's why we do that. Emmanuel Church of Fujairah, Redeemer Church of Dubai, many others in the UAE have been planted for that same reason. That's why this church was planted. So that people here would hear the gospel. We've been hearing of churches recently being planted in Lagos, Nigeria, soon to be one of the two largest cities in the world. I've heard recently of churches planted in Cochin, in Mumbai, in large cities, rural areas, all across the globe. In the U.S. right now, the place where the most churches are being planted is actually in the Northeast, in New England, where the first great awakening happened, and yet the most unchurched place in America right now. We plant churches so the nations will hear. And as God's people, we go to tell the nations to ascribe glory. John Piper has said that missions exist because worship doesn't. The idea that we desire to go share the gospel to people who haven't heard because we want them to worship the Lord. He is worthy of their worship. Look at verse 8 with me now. The Gentiles bring an offering. They're to come into the courts with an offering. Now, previously in the Old Testament, when this would have been written, the Gentiles could not come into the court area. They couldn't. They were unclean. Gentiles, we would not have been able to enter into that. Unclean. And yet in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has come down. In Christ, the curtain is torn in two. So we bring our full worship, not just materially that you see here, but all of our lives. We can come into God's courts now. We can approach him because we've been cleansed in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the ark coming into Jerusalem. God's presence there, yet we can now, if you're in Christ, you can boldly approach him. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. We've been cleansed. As a church, we too are in God's presence. It's not tied to a geographic area like Jerusalem anymore. It's where God's Spirit, who saved us and then dwells among his people, that's where God's presence is. So, Emmanuel Church, when you gather here on Sunday morning, you're in God's presence among his people. What an amazing privilege we have. So look at verse 9 with me. And the nations will worship in the splendor of his holiness. God is clothed with holiness. He is so unlike us in every way. And that should cause us to tremble. We should not approach God flippantly. And yet we're invited to come to him. There's a reverent fear and awe, holiness that God possesses. But because we're cleansed, clothed with Christ's righteousness, we can't approach him. And the earth trembles, it writhes when it considers his holiness. So unlike everything else. And then in verse 10, the declaration here, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He has established David's rule over Israel. He's made a covenant with them forever in the context of Psalm 96. And this kingdom goes to the ends of the earth. We are recipients there, here today, recipients of that gospel going forward in Christ. We get to declare this to the nations. Someone has declared it to us. And the proof of this, the world is firmly established, cannot be shaken. God alone creates, therefore he upholds in his providence. All of this will happen. Look again at verse 10 with me. He judges the peoples fairly. It's a future tense. So it actually seems to be pointing to the righteous reign of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, that he would rule in righteousness, that he would rule in fairness and in goodness, that his people will flourish under his good rule. God's rule is not like the kingdoms of the earth and the governments of the earth. We don't have to worry that about his justice. We don't have to worry about his kindness, his benevolent rule. For those in Christ, we know that it's perfect. He is perfectly trustworthy. So as we sing, we declare God's glory to the nations. We exhort them to join us in that. For he's worthy of the worship of all peoples. And now our last section is 3, verses 11 to 13. God's people anticipate a day when all creation worships the Lord. God's people anticipate a day when all creation worships the Lord. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. The heavens will be glad, like happy. The sky, space, everything in the universe, the cosmos that God has designed will be glad. It's like Job 38, when Job 38 describes the morning stars saying together. The earth rejoices. Creation will find joy in God. Let the sea roar. Let it thunder with power and applause. And everything that fills the expanse worships the Lord. The field, the land, the grass, clapping their hands, exulting. It's like a symphony happening among creation. And this personification, right, giving this idea of gladness and worship to creation, says something important, that everything that we see, everything, exists for God's glory. Everything, not just us, all of creation. Everything is here so that God would receive praise. Creation can't help but worship its creator. Look at verse 13 with me now. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. When we hear judgment, we as Christians, we think about the return of Christ, and we should. There will be a day when he returns and judges all of mankind. And for those of us who trusted in Christ, the saints across the ages, time and space, we will at that point then spend an eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because in Christ, we're forgiven. Our sin's gone. We're cleansed. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are heirs. We are firstborn sons. We inherit that with him. But there, friends, that judgment also means there's a serious reality that those who have not trusted in Christ are dead in their sins, that they are facing judgment for following the false idols of the world and rejecting the only hope of salvation. Friend, if that's you today, look to Christ. Look to him. We're declaring his glory to you today. We're exhorting you that these promises are true, that you can look to him in faith, turn from your sin and look to him in faith, and you're forgiven, you're clean. You can approach God. You can follow him and you can worship. Now we look at this text or something else as well. 11 through 13, creation looks forward actually to the day of judgment. It's an interesting idea there. Romans 8, Paul would tell us that creation was subjected to futility in anticipation of being set free from its bondage. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, sin just didn't affect mankind. We all inherited sin from Adam. All of creation was fractured. It was marred. Came a shadow, what is it meant to be? All creation was stained, and it groans, awaiting the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this judgment, this benevolent, kind, loving rule is good. In that day, all tears will be gone. All anxieties and fears banished. All sickness is over. All grieving turned to joy. This psalm bursts with anticipation. Aren't you ready for that day too? I know I am. So why all of this in a psalm? I mean, he could have written in a paragraph. Why in a song? It gives us language to worship the Lord. A song sticks with us. They instruct us and teach. Have you ever considered that the songs that the pastors here at your church select also instruct and teach and tell you who God is? There's something about song that sticks with us that you may not remember a single line that I said today, but you may be leaving singing some of the songs that you sang today. They continue to instruct. There's something about song that sticks with us. God's glorified when we sing. You want to declare his glory? Worship. And worship's not theoretical. It's not something found in a dry, dusty book. It's not glorious for us to take the study of Scripture and treat it as if it's only academic, like a math class or chemistry. He's not measured in a test tube and studied. He's not simply written about. It's not seen as glorious when we're bored with who God is. But when we worship, we are changed by him. We're changed by him. We can't help but contain our joy. We can't bottle up our praise any longer. It pours forth to people that don't know him. Friends, that's worship. That declares his glory. That declares that he's worth celebrating. And people see that, non-Christians, that demands a response. You can't see that and be indifferent to that. You have to ask, what does this person have? Well, it forces you to wrestle with that. So a few questions I just want to ask you before we close. So the first is, how should we respond to this today? And even more specifically, how should you respond to this today? I think a couple ways that we should, based on this passage. First is in worship, an overwhelming thankfulness and praise. But I think a follow-up would be, so what if your heart doesn't want to worship right now? Or maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're struggling to find joy. Maybe you're not sure about how to approach that. My encouragement to you, Christians, is trust in the Lord today. Even if you don't want to worship right now, believe that he's good. If you can believe that he's good and that worship is good for your soul, even when you don't want to worship, you can trust that if you're able to, it's good for you. It's good for your soul. He's good. He's full of comfort. He will give you joy. Worship's good for your heart. It's good for your soul. Number two is this, though. What role will you play in declaring his glory to the nations? It's not an accident that you're at this church today in Fujairah. It's not an accident you're in the UAE. It's not an accident that you're from the country that you were born in. There's nations all around us. You're in this moment today, you're exactly where God intended you to be. And 5 years from now, you might still be in Fujairah. You might be somewhere else. You'll be exactly where God intends you to be. So think about this. We all desire transcendence. We all, if we're honest, desire something beyond ourselves. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And there's nothing bigger that you can be a part of than declaring his glory to people that have never heard it. There's nothing bigger. You can risk it all. Jesus is our ultimate example there, who came from the throne of heaven so that salvation would go through the ends of the earth through his death and resurrection. He's our confidence. He sends disciples. He gave far more than you and I could ever give. And he promises joy. He's worthy of the worship of all peoples. So as we close, I want to go back one more time to the newspaper. So I mentioned the Texas Rangers earlier, but I left out a part. They were on the front page of the paper. But it was a full page, one picture, one giant word, finally. Just one word, finally. So the thing is, the Texas Rangers were so bad for so long. It was the first time we had won in 60 years. That's why 600,000 people showed up. Finally. And yet this news is greater. We declare to the nations. We sing of his greatness, exhort the nations to join us. And it points forward to something cosmic, something grand in scale. When we're in his presence forever, where we can also one day say, finally. And until that day, it's our joy to sing. It's our joy to worship, to declare his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come today thankful and humbled by your word, that it's true, that Lord, you in your sovereignty and your providence knew that we were designed to sing, and so you give us songs to sing. You give us language to worship, that this is not something we generate or come up with, Lord, but that you give us things that stir our hearts because we were designed to be stirred by them. And so we praise you for your good creation, for these things that you have given us. Thank you for Jesus, that we in Christ, for those in Christ, have life. We've been clothed with his righteousness, that we're not on our own, O Lord, that you save and that you redeem. And would you help us? Would you make us bold witnesses to the nations of what you've done? Would you make us worshipers? Would you change us by what we've heard today? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.